Sometimes while you're praying for the other nerves, you might pray for this nerve. In the pagan city of Portland. You mind doing that sometime? Say yes. Well, come on, say yes. All right. I wish you would turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus, chapter 33. You remember in the 32nd chapter of this book, Moses had been up on the mountainside receiving the law of God. And while he is up there, the people in the valley are getting very, very restless. And they call upon Aaron, the brother of Moses, to make them a god. In fact, they set up, make us gods, and so on. And Aaron asked for their earrings and their ornaments. And you remember he made them a molten calf. And he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt," and so on. And while that thing is going on down in the valley, God turned to Moses and said, "Go get thee down, for thy people have corrupted themselves. They've made themselves a graven image," and so on. Then Moses turned to God and said, "They're your people." I want you to mark how nobody wants to claim Israel as their people. Sometimes you wonder about that today. The grace of God in claiming some of us folk with all our frailty and failure. But the amazing thing was that God said, "Get thee down, for thy people have corrupted themselves and have made a graven image, and let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I'll blot them out, and I'll make of thee a great nation." Remember that Moses pleaded the person of God and pleaded the word of God. And by the way, just in passing, that's a wonderful ground upon which to intercede. What will the Egyptians say? If you cast this people out, what will the Egyptians say? That's the kind of a God Israel has. Took them out of the wilderness to destroy them. Think of your person. And then you remember you made a marvelous promise to Abraham. And how can you keep your promise to Abraham if you blot them out? If you follow that through your Bible, you'll notice that's a very common ground for intercession. For example, you take 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And you remember he stood before God with his little ones. At the end of his prayer, he could say, "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." But he based his intercession, his plea, on the ground of the person of God. He was a friend. Abraham, his father, was a friend of God. And he pled the word of God. "For you told us when we got into trouble to come to you." And so in your intercessory life, and I might add here, once, it's one of the rarest ministries today. It's one of the most neglected ministries. It's one of the most important ministries. I just say this in passing, this ministry of intercession. God knows his men too. When he comes to Moses with the fact that "I'm going to blot them out," he knew his man. When God was going to blot out Sodom and Gomorrah, he visited Abraham on the plains of Mamre and Hebron. He knew his man. As I was telling the fellows the other day, I hope that God finds some real men today. Man who will know him. Now you go down to the end of the passage of 32. And he comes back. Moses came back into the presence of God. He took the place of an intercessor and said, "If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if you won't forgive their sin, then get rid of me too. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." Now it's from there on, down to verse 34 of the preceding chapter. Pick up the context. "And the Lord said to Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee." Mine angel shall go before thee. Starting in verse 33, chapter 33. "And the Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Will you mark in verse 34, mine angel shall go before thee. Verse 2 of 33, I will send an angel before thee. Verse 3, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Verses 4 to 6, you have where Moses accused them of being a stiff-necked people. Now, in verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Verse 9, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended down and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. May I just stop here for a moment? You will notice in a time of declension, in a time of apostasy, the place to meet with God is outside the camp. The recognized place of worship was in the camp. And he took the tabernacle of the congregation and went outside, away off. And those who wanted God had to go outside. It was a call of separation unto God. And I might add that today, if you want to meet with God and have a real life with God, you're going to find it possibly a very lonely path. Don't be surprised that if you walk with God, the path may be a lonely one. You'll wonder why people misunderstand you. Your heart will be right with God and you'll do the best you can, and even then you'll be misunderstood and pushed to one side. Don't be alarmed about this. This has ever been the experience of any person in any age who walked with God. And I might add this statement, in any age, under any circumstance, it is possible for a believer to walk with God, irrespective of conditions. If I might refresh your memory, Enoch walked with God in the midst of an ungodly world. I know that because of the book of Jude, what he prophesied. Abraham walked with God in the midst of a pagan world. He was raised in idolatry, according to Joshua 24. Moses lived in the midst of a stiff-necked world. 10 times they murmured against God. Over and over again, God was going to blot them out. And I think it's 3 times the record gives us Moses pleading with God. In fact, there came a time in Moses' life, he said, my own flesh abhors me. I want to die. I want to get out of the whole business. Now, he's way down at the bottom. Even Elijah walked with God alone in the midst of an apostate world. I don't care what the age is, nor what the circumstances are, or what the politics are, or what the country is. It is possible for us to walk with God. And God is always looking for men. I'm using that word men, by the way, in all inclusive, takes the ladies in too, you know. You don't mind. But God is always on the lookout for men, women, with whom he can talk face to face. Now, it does not say that Moses talked with God face to face. God talked, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. At the end of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, the last few verses, when after Moses had died, the man whom God knew. My, what a testimony. Not the man who knew God. but the man whom God knew face to face. If you want to follow that through, I would suggest such a passage as John 15:15, where the Lord said to the disciples at the end of his ministry in the upper room, you remember, he said, "I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." The intimacy of friendship brings the revelation of the person and purpose of God. And that's going to take time. You don't mind me repeating this, but I'm really concerned about this matter, that we take the time. It's the hardest thing in the world to find the time to be with God. We're living in a very, very busy time. I guess every one of you have responsibilities, and it takes all the time you've got. I don't care what your job is or what your business is, I want to tell you, you can't afford not to take time. Can I put it that way? Not to take time with God. You can't dash in his presence and dash out again and say, "Well, now I've done my duty. See, I've had my quiet time." God is looking for men, and he's looking for women. And if the truth were known, I think you're going to find that the ones who are going to receive the great commendation of God in that day are unknown believers, unknown Christians, who have taken the time to be with God. I have thanked the Lord a number of times for unknown saints in Portland. And I think if the truth were known, when the Lord begins to commend those who have been used of him in Portland, it's not going to be the fellows who have been in the public eye. It's going to be some of these little old unknown saints. I think of one man who had a very bad angina condition for about 10 years. I was with him at 3 o'clock in the morning when he died. And that man would spend 8 to 10 hours a day. He'd be taking his nitroglycerin and pleading with God for lost men and women, pleading with God for God's people. I had one old man, 84 years of age, who said, "Jack Mitchell," he said, "why doesn't the Lord take me home?" He said, "You're burying different ones. Why doesn't he take me home? I'm no good to anybody. I can't work. I've got no money. I'm just a burden on everybody. Why doesn't he take me home?" I said to his wife, "Mom, what does Daddy do with his time?" I had a little suspicion about this. "Oh," he says, "he lives half the day in the basement." I said, "Tell me what you knew him. Let him tell you." I said, "He won't tell me." And he said, "Mommy, don't you tell him now. Don't you tell him." She says, "Go on out of the room, I'll do it." She was quite a little woman. She was nearly blind and he was nearly deaf. So there you have a combination. But in those days, we used to heat the house with wood. Forest wood, number one growth wood. And you buy them in blocks. You generally get them in 6-foot length, and the fellow comes along in the fall and saws up your wood on your sidewalk, and then you pour it into your basement. And he'd get up in the morning and buy the chopping block and chop some wood and start his fire. Well, it'd be about 6 o'clock in the morning. And then he'd kneel by the chopping block, and he had a piece of brown paper about so long. This is a piece of brown paper. And he'd written a lot of names on there. And he'd put his finger on a name and start to pray, and then he'd fall asleep over the chopping block. You know, the heat would come up and he'd fall asleep. Well, I would too, wouldn't you? 6 o'clock in the morning. And then he'd waken up and look at it and put his finger on the next one, start to pray. Then she'd call him for breakfast. She got through breakfast, they'd have their little family devotions together, and he'd go back down the basement, and he would never go to bed at night till he'd cover that whole list on the brown paper. And I said, "Well, Mommy, I guess Daddy's got to stay with us for a while until somebody takes his place." I mentioned that. God always has someone. God knows his men. When God looked for a man, he found Moses, a man whom God knew face to face. Now, I better get down what I want to take up with you. Go down to verse 12 now. These next few verses. Exodus 33:12. Now remember in chapter 32:34, mine angel shall go before thee. In 33:2, I will send an angel before thee. In verse 3, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Verse 12, see, said Moses to God, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. What I want to say for a few moments here is the boldness of this man Moses in the presence of God. I said a while ago, God knows his men. I'm going to send an angel before thee. I am not going up in the midst of thee. I'm not going to have a part with this stiff-necked people. And Moses said in verse 12, thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Wonderful thing. This intimacy of God with his people, I know thee by name. You know, I remember a fellow coming to me after a Bible hour, and he said, you talk as if the Lord knows every one of us. Why, I said, of course he does. Why, he said, God's too great to know about us. Why, we're living on a little old speck in the universe, and we're one of billions. Why, God's got more to do and take care of us. I said, brother, why don't you read your Bible? It says there that he bottles my tears, and he counts my steps, and he knows how many hairs I've got in my head. Huh? And he knows my thoughts are far off. Amazing thing to me that the living eternal God should come down here, call us by name. He knows my name, he knows your name, and he loves this intimacy. I've called you by name. Now therefore, says Moses, if that is so, if I have found grace in thy sight, and you know my name, and you know me intimately, now then, show me thy way, that I may know thee. And the amazing answer is, my presence shall go with thee. I love this intimacy here. I'm afraid most of us, and I speak for myself here, know so little of it. God is saying, virtually, if I may put my own words, Moses, I know you by name. I know all about you. I know your innermost being. I know your thoughts. I know your yearnings. I know your heart. I know you. All right, said Moses, if you know me so well, and I have found grace in thy sight, now you show me your way, that I may know thee. And the amazing answer is, I'll put it the other way. I'll send an angel to teach you. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other thing. No. Only one answer, and it's enough. Every question is answered. Every problem solved. And what? my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Then his answer was, then if you don't go with us, let's not go any further. I don't want your angel. I want you. My, what a wonderful thing would be in the glen if an angel came here. Huh? I don't know what he would look like. You may never know. I might be an angel in disguise. You never know. I don't look like an angel, do I? Never will be an angel. I wonder, dear young people, I think I can call you that. Even Roy Robertson I can call that. Is the passion of your life and of my life this thing of Moses? Show me now that I die with, that I may know thee. And his answer will be the same. My presence shall go with thee. And we have something that Moses didn't have. We've got the book here. The complete revelation of his heart, of his character, of his purpose, of his counsel, of his will. What is the driving force in your life? You take in these passages of our Savior, for example, in John 11, in John 12, in John 13, in John 17. The driving force of our Lord's life was the glory of his Father. He had only one passion. I do always the things that please him. He had only one yearning, to be in his Father's will. He is a man, Moses. Show me now thy way. Not even, I don't want your angel. I don't want an angel. An angel can't satisfy my heart. I want you. How can I know your way? How can I know your way and how can I know you? And the answer is very obvious. I'll be with thee. How often we glibly quote those verses. Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's good doctrine. Hebrews 13:5, as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we can boldly say the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's good doctrine. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm afraid too much that what the early church and these Old Testament men of God, what they had was something in their life. It was a living reality. It's only a doctrine with us. One of the men asked me this question. In fact, it was in the bull session the other day. He said, how is it? You can hear men, and as far as doctrine's concerned, as far as teaching's concerned, you couldn't find a flaw in their teaching. It's exact, but leaves you cold. I say, what was a reality to these men in the book is just a mere doctrine with us today. And what I want in my heart, and I say it before God, and I trust it may be in your heart, this great cry of Moses, Lord, show me your way, that I may know thee. And his answer is going to be the same. My presence shall go with thee. I repeat it. If God knew in detail this man Moses, all about him, by name, all about him, the response, the reaction on Moses was, then I want to know you in that same intimate way. The man whom God knew face to face. I trust it may be the reaction on us, that we may be men who may know God face to face. Now, just briefly, may I go on for there for a second? If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, verse 16. If God doesn't go with me, says Moses, how can we be a testimony to the nations of the earth? For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How can we be a testimony to the other nations if you don't go with us? You see, God had called Israel for a threefold purpose. I remember Tom Olson one time telling me that he just missed winning $1,000. I said, well, Tom, how's that? I was too slow. He said, the 70 Adventists had put out a challenge. If anybody could prove from the Bible that Israel was God's chosen people, that they would give a reward of $1,000. So he said, I wired them certain passage in the Bible. Well, why didn't you get it? Somebody phoned them. He said, I just wasn't quick enough. Why did God call Israel? They were the fewest of people. I didn't choose you, said God, because you were many, for you were the fewest of people. And I set my love upon you. Well, for what purpose? They were the depository of the word of God. Through them Messiah would come. But it's the third one I'm after. That they might be a witness to the nations of the earth of the oneness of the living God. Now, if God doesn't go up with us, how can we be a testimony to the nations? How can it be made known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? How can the world know that the navigators are God's people and God's servants if it's not that what? That he's with you? There should be the evidence in our lives of the reality of a living God with whom we walk, whom we worship, and of whom we witness. One of the greatest needs today in America and throughout the world is a revelation of God in his people. And I come back again to the statement that I've made here so often. The Spirit of God indwells us for the purpose of the revelation of God through you to others. Your very works and your very words are to reveal him. I suggest again John chapter 14, the statement of our Savior, the words I speak are not mine, they're my Father's. And the works that I do are not mine, they're my Father's. And the Spirit of God lives in you. We might be a testimony. Now, Israel as a nation was to be among the nations of the earth to disseminate the truth of God. But how could that truth be disseminated if God wasn't living in their midst? That's what he says here. For wherein shall it be made known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? And secondly, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. In other words, we're going to stand before the nations of the earth as the nation in whose presence God lives. A separate people. And if I were to go through the prophets and follow through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea especially, you'll notice the judgments of God came upon them because they didn't do these two things. They ignored his presence, they refused his counsel, and they disobeyed his word. They cast him out and worshipped idols. And were disobedient to his word. And the judgment of God had to fall upon Israel. They'd lost their ground of separation. And if you read, by the way, if you read the end of the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, and take the emotional stir in their hearts, said they were ready to pull his hair out and rend his clothes. Because what? The very thing that drove them into captivity, they were doing it again. They were intermarrying with their pagan neighbors. Now, I believe in separation, but not to the separation to the place where we neglect God's people and do not manifest the presence of the Lord. We will not have a testimony among the nations, and we will not walk in separation unless thy presence goes with us. Oh, for us to live with that yearning, conscious realization presence of God. He knows all about me. Moses says, I want to know all about you. I want to know you. That's what Paul means in Philippians 3, from verses 6 to 10. All these things that were gained to me, and they weren't sinful things. They were good things. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Pharisee, fundamentalist. Touching the law, he was a Pharisee, fundamentalist. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness and the law, blameless. He could say to Israel, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. But it was wrong. And all these things that were gained to me, I count them lost. What for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I might win him, I might be found in him, that I might know him. And that's to know him experimentally. Oh, that I may know thee. That's going to cost you something. That's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you strength. It's going to take all you've got. It's going to be the passion of your life. In hearing last night the testimony of one of the men, who was it, Jerry, last night, who spoke last night, how that in at a business session he heard a man declare, if you're going to be successful in business, business has got to come before everything. I'm quoting him on this. Business must come before anything. Family, friendship, anything else. Business has got to be first if you want to be successful. And I'm a pastor dealing with families, and I want to tell you, we're dealing with broken families because the man has made the business first. And his excuse was, well, I had to be successful. I want to make money for my family. I said, and lose your family in the getting of it. It's an amazing thing to me. The communist puts the party first. The businessman puts his business first. But we Christians put anything first but God. And Moses says, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. Now, may I suggest this? If I have found grace in thy sight, show me your way. I want to know you. But his faith and his desire is now reaching out. And I read down here in verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Ah, show me your glory. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Show me your glory. May I suggest this? Well, I better close. Moses made two requests. The first request, if I may quote from Deuteronomy chapter 3. Chapter 3, toward the end of the passage. It's on the top of the page, first column. That is in this Bible. In Deuteronomy, in rehearsing the history of Israel, he said, down at the waters of Meribah, I became angry, you made me angry. Then I dishonored the Lord. You remember the story in Numbers 20, when he smote the rock twice when he should have spoken to the rock. Wonderful picture there, which I'm not going to go into. And God said, because you have dishonored me, you're not going to go into the land. And Moses pled with God. And God said, speak no further of this matter. Thou shalt see the land. Thou shalt not enter the land. My, what a blow it must have been to this man. What a blow. He had been raised up as the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. He had split the Red Sea. He had brought water from the rock. He had led them. He was the Savior of Israel, God's man. He had been a God before Pharaoh, and Aaron was his prophet. Remember. And why had God called him? To bring them into the land promised to Abraham. Oh, the land promised to Abraham. I don't think we Gentiles appreciate this. When the dear Yemenite Jews left Yemen, 50,000 to go into Israel, the land of Israel, Messiah's land, as they said, here 10 years ago. One dear man, 70 some years of age, picked up his dad, 103. Do you remember? And carried him on the plane at Aden, and they flew 1,000 miles to Joppa, and the plane came down, and he carried his dear father. And by the way, he had carried his father for weeks up mountain passes 9,000 feet high, and down to the gullies. He wanted to get to Messiah's land. And he picked him up and walked off the plane. And he put his feet of his dad. I know the man must have been at least 70 because his father was 103, 105. So he must have been, he wasn't 30 years of age. Huh? I would judge he was in his 70s. And he walked off the plane. And he put his father down. He says, Daddy, you're in Messiah's land. And he got on his knees and he kissed the ground and rolled over dead. His hope was realized. What was the judgment of God upon Zedekiah and these other men? Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim. God said through Jeremiah, no, he's going to call for your king down there in Egypt. He's going to die there out of the land. What a terrible judgment. Die out of Messiah's land. You and I don't appreciate this. God said to Moses, you'll see the land. The land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land that I called you to lead this people into. What a terrible judgment for Moses. Don't talk to me any further about this matter. Thou shalt see the land. Thou shalt not enter the land. Second great request of Moses, show me your glory. No. I'll proclaim my goodness in the name of the Lord and my mercy and so on. But you can't see my glory and live. But may I suggest something to you? It sounds like a very hard thing, doesn't it? For God to turn down Moses to enter the land. And to turn down Moses, the boldness of this man's faith. Show me your way, I want to know you. Show me your glory. No, you can't see my glory, Moses. Do you know God had something better for Moses than going into the land with that stiff-necked people? Did you know that God did answer his prayer? Moses said, I want to go into the land now. God says, I've got something better for you than that, Moses. Did Moses ever see the land? Yes. Did he ever enter the land? Yes. When? On the Mount of Transfiguration in the presence of the Savior. Didn't he? Matthew 17. When the Lord was transfigured, who stood there with him in the land? Moses and Elijah. God said, Moses, listen, I've got something better for you than going into the land with Israel as stiff-necked people. I want you into the land with my son. Huh? It's only a suggestion. The second request was, show me your glory. You can't see my glory. But he did. Where? On the Mount of Transfiguration. May I close? Show me thy glory. Oh, the yearning of this man. And by the way, do you know the promise of God to his people is just this? Just this. What does Job 19 say? You know Job? Man of sorrows of the Old Testament. His questions have been answered by the man of sorrows of the New Testament. You know, Job made two great requests, raised two great questions, rather, answered by the Lord in the New Testament. But his faith reaches out in the same as Moses. Chapter 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? Oh, that I might be in a safe place till your wrath is past. Thou shalt call and I will answer. In 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, behold, he is not a stranger. Now, that's not King James, by the way. I hope you don't judge me on my Bible memorization. I don't memorize the Bible. I get the truth that I can out of it. And sometimes it's the King James Version, and sometimes it's part of the Revised. Sometimes it's just Mitchell's translation. It's the truth that I'm after. I need to get this. But here's what he says. I shall yet in my flesh see God. Where? By my side. When I see him. He's not a stranger. What a wonderful thing. Will God be a stranger to you when you see him? David, 17th Psalm, the last verse. You know the 16th verse says, in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That will show me the path of life and so on. In thy presence, the fullness of joy and so on. But 17, the last verse rather of 17 says, I shall see thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. I shall see thy face in righteousness. Last chapter of your Bible. Revelation 22, about the third or fourth verse. You know what it says? And they shall see his face. People say, well, yes, Mr. Mitchell, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I suppose that when I get to heaven, I'll see Jesus. This is kind of cold fact. The yearning is what? Show me now thy way that I may know thee. I want to see thee. Show me your glory. I shall be satisfied when I behold him, and they shall see his face. I want to say this, and I'm through now. I believe that the more you get into this word, and the more you walk with him, the greater is the desire to know him. And therefore, let us not sacrifice the best in trying to get the good things. Let us sacrifice the good things, if need be, to get the best. Count all things but loss just to know him. But I again warn you, it's going to cost you something. Going to cost you something. You've got to face the fact, if you're going to walk with God and really know God, there'll be times when you wonder if anybody understands you. I just pray the cry of your heart and my heart may be that I may know him. Shall we bow and pray? Our Father, as we bow before thee this morning, and as we read these Old Testament characters and experiences, and then remember that thou hast given to us the whole Word of God, and that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God to come to lead us and to guide us into all truth, we plead with thee that the very cry of our hearts, of the hearts of these dear workers, the cry of my heart, and all that pertain and all that have any connection with the navigators, that may be thy great passion for Christ, and then knowing thee, to have something of thy purpose relayed to us by the Spirit, and that something of thy compassion and of thy tenderness may be in our hearts for somebody else. Oh, to be able to just be the channels of the Spirit of God for the unveiling of our precious Savior to hearts that are in darkness, in despair, in bondage. We pray that this may be a day when we shall walk with thee. Make us not to be satisfied with some experience or some men or some women, not to be satisfied with an angel or even an archangel, but to be just satisfied with thee, to know thee. And thou hast said, my presence shall go with thee, that thou dost never leave us nor forsake us. Thou hast said, I am with you always. So make us to live and to move and to work and to act this day in the conscious realization of the presence of him who is our Lord, our very life. Again, we thank thee, Lord, for the navigators. We do thank thee for Lord Sandy, and we pray especially for him as he is leaving this country for Europe. May he attend there, may he arrive there so full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, he shall be a real benediction in the hands of the Spirit of God to thy people, for the encouragement of those with whom he will be having fellowship. And for George Sanchez, as he goes around the world, may he be also a channel of blessing to everyone he meets. And for these others who are leaving, for Betty, you'll give her a safe journey. And above all, we pray, Lord, that as people come on these grounds, they may come to the realization that God is in our midst. We beseech of thee to increase our capacity for the truth of God, for the understanding of it, and above all, to revel in the fellowship of him who loved us and gave himself for us. So bless this day. Bless the prayer meetings. May we pray in the Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name.